We're going to start a new study this morning in the book of Colossians. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this wonderful book of yours, this word that speaks of you, your Son, gives us the opportunity to know you and have access, direct access, apart from the nation of Israel, direct access as members of the church, which is his body, to a high calling. And we thank you for what all that means and the purpose of God that's associated with that. But we mostly want to concentrate on the Lord Christ Jesus in his fullness and what that means and what that means to our life and how it changes our life. These things we thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. So we are beginning a study in Colossians. I want to correct one thing that I said on Tuesday night for those of you who were there. That was a statement I made. I was stumbling there at the end. That was kind of an interesting evening. But the subject had to do with a new creation for the most part. But I made a comment as we went back to look at the original creation with Adam and was comparing that to some things in Ephesians and Colossians. I think I made a comment about Adam losing his... lost the image of God. He was created in the image of God, and I think I made some comment that implied that he lost that when he sinned. And I want to rephrase that. He interfered or lost the ability to manifest that ability to for others to see and know he was created in the image of God. So sin introduced something that created a barrier there. And so I'm tying that in with the image that was associated with the church, which is his body, in Ephesians 3 and 4. So I just wanted to correct that. We can talk about that a little bit more. I'm probably not making it clear, but I did misstate something there, and I want to make sure I correct it. So anyway, let's begin by, I'll start by asking the questions. What's the difference between Colossians and Ephesians? They both speak of the mystery. They both speak of the body. They both speak of the fullness of and all things associated with that. I can go down probably a long list. I think at some point we may compare all the scriptures between the two that say, essentially address the same thing. That there is a difference between the two. Otherwise, I don't think the Lord would have given us two books that would say identically the same thing. We see different aspects of different subjects there in Colossians. Colossians supplements or complements Ephesians and vice versa. So the real question is there anything in Colossians that's different than what we read of in Ephesians?
I don't know.
Okay, so let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. I think you all know the answer to this, but when it's directed at a question, you've got to think about it, and we're not in a good position to just jump right out and say that. So in Colossians 2, we see a little bit different aspect of what Paul is trying to accomplish. And I think when we're done with this study, we will appreciate the Lord's means of his wisdom in his word and why he allowed Paul to write certain things and so forth. And in 2:8 we read, beware. So here's the difference. Paul is warning believers in Colossians about certain things. That's not to say that Ephesians doesn't have issues with things to be concerned about, particularly evil principalities and powers. Ephesians 6 deals with that. But Paul is concerned here with a warning to believers who have a hope and calling. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, if we read on through the next several verses here, let's drop down to without reading all of this, because we're going to get into it in more detail. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So here is a warning against being beguiled of a reward. And that reward is the same word we use, eyes. So Paul has one thing on his mind when he writes to the Colossians, and that is warning. And so that's one aspect I believe we're going to see that's different. Another thing we'll find is that Colossians is written as a very personal book. It's written directly to the Colossians, as well as the Laodiceans, because he says, share this with the Laodiceans. And so, Ephesians, while is a personal book in a certain way, it's a personal book to Gentiles. If you read Ephesians 3:1, here's what we read. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Ephesians. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, for you Gentiles. So there's nowhere in this book that he references Ephesus. In fact, and I don't have the verse right off the top of my head, and we'll compare some things in Colossians here in a moment. In fact, Paul addresses Gentiles here, and it's believed that this is a circular letter, which I believe is the case. Otherwise, he would have directed this directly to those at Ephesus. This is a letter to those in Asia, and it would have been directed there. And so, in that respect, this is primarily to Gentiles, and it will be primarily to Gentiles anywhere, I believe. And so, Colossians, however, is a little bit different story because it's directly directed at them. So one of the things that we've run into in Colossians that we don't in any other epistles, Philippians or Ephesians, is that there was an issue at Colossae that had sprung up. Now remember this issue. We're in Asia. Asia is in scriptures, I believe, is a trouble area, and we'll see that in a moment. We're going to go through Acts a little bit. We're going to go look at some things in Revelation. And there were some things happening in Asia that are that were associated with Satan and what was going on during the Acts period, and it carried into this period of time. But these people had a combination of Jewish ideas that concerned holy days and things, the way you eat things, but then also from the Gentile perspective, they thought differently about mediators and angels and so forth. And so that's what Paul is warning about in that book. And my first thought is, well, is that really something that was local, or does that carry into today? And I believe definitely it carries into today. And at the end of Paul's last letter, when he says that all those in Asia had left him, so he's speaking about the Asians, and I don't believe that all believers had left him. I've come to believe that it's only those who were his fellow laborers and so forth that were part of his ministry. And I say that because chapter 4, he begins to list those. He starts with Demas, and he lists those who were still with him and whatnot. So anyway, that book has to do with Asians, but it also deals with, the first Timothy deals with seducing spirits. Is it 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy that deals with a mediator? It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read this real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's something that came from the nations. That came from the Gentiles. That has to do with the philosophers and all of those who brought in a lot of those ideas about mythology. It comes way back. It goes way back in history when it has to do with mythology. And they had gods that were in the heavens. It's associated with angelic beings. And they had several levels of that. So you can see at the time that Paul wrote to Timothy a few years later, this idea was beginning to really manifest itself, and Paul's warning Timothy about it. And so we think today, well, maybe that's not that big of a deal anymore, but yes, it is. We see it in Christianity about a mediator, about not accepting the fact that Christ is the one and only mediator between God. And there are nations that bring into account human beings and saints and so forth and make them mediators. So this idea of what we read in Colossians was supplemental to what we read in Ephesus, but it was for a good reason. And I think it carries into today. So let's do this. First, let me deal with a couple of things here. I'm going to read a verse in Philippians 1:19. And by the way, I believe these letters were written. I'm going to say these letters. I'm going to speak of five letters in particular that Paul wrote. Were written between 60 and 63 A.D. Four of them were written 63 A.D., approximately that time. And I think you're probably going to be raising an eyebrow on that one, because I'm talking about four of them written at one time, but I'm including the letter that was written to the Laodiceans that is we read of in Colossians that we don't have in our possession. So now we'll look at that in a moment. But back in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read a verse here. 1:19. Well, let me back up a little bit, get the context. Verse 14, and many of brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, these are believers, preaching Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. These people opposed the Apostle Paul. They were envious of him for whatever reason. They didn't like him. And they spoke out about Christ in a different manner. And I hate to say it, but we have the same thing today in denominationalism. And that's a big divider. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, and by the way, what's the gospel now that he's speaking of? It's more than just Christ died and rose again. Now he speaks of the ascended Christ and the one who also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He speaks of God manifest in the flesh. He's speaking of a gospel of a higher calling and one that's associated with Christ in a very high position in heavenly places. So that's the defense that people, Jews in particular, and some who had come out of the Acts period were opposing Paul about. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul here was a prisoner at Philippi, and he knew, he had confidence that through their prayer that he would be released. His salvation had to do with being released from prison. And here are the words, and forgive me for doing this, pronouncing these Greek forms, tutau moi apobeno eis soteren. Okay, so what does that mean? Thanks for wasting my time, Barney. Turn back to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. And this isn't the first time I've dealt with these verses, because I think it's important. He's reading by the Apostle Paul. He's in prison now. He's been in prison for several years. He spent more than 2 years at Caesarea. Then he gets on a boat and goes to Rome. That's a long period of time. Now he's had 2 years in his hired house, but he is still captive. It had to be killing that man to be held down like that when he wanted to be out amongst the nations preaching. But the Lord was putting him through something that he needed to go through. Something very similar to what Job went through. So let's look at 13, if I wrote down the right verse. I wrote down, yes, 16. Let's back up a couple of verses. So he's being, as you know, in the book of Job, the three of his companions that he later calls, later calls miserable companions, they are, because of what they accused him of and what they were talking to him about, because of what he was going through. We read in I'll start in verse 13. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Talk about faith. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. He also, tu to moi apobeno isoteron. Word for word, letter for letter, Paul quotes from this passage in Job. That tells me that he had some of his parchments with him, or some of his Septuagint version, or he had a really good memory, and he was studying Job and what Job was going to. I believe Job is a great book to look at when you go through great trials and circumstances, particularly for righteousness' sake, as Paul was doing. You can see in the verses we read there in Philippians before that he had enemies who were believers that were contending with him in the gospel. And so Paul uses the exact same words from Job, and I believe he probably had reread that book a few times and looked at what was happening. Paul knew something that Job didn't know, and that there were principalities and powers who were enemies that now were trying to prevent the gospel. Job had a similar situation. Satan was after him, and he's the one who put all of the things upon Job that he was suffering from. And so Paul, I believe, saw that same thing. Now, keep that in mind. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, which we read a few moments ago. Verse 8. Here's that beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through three things. Here's what he's warning about. Philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, we're going to do this probably in our study at some point, but I'm going to go back to the book of Job, because there were three men, and I believe their reasoning and their philosophy to Job in their human thinking was vain, deceitful philosophy. One was after the tradition of men, one of his companions there, and then one had spoke of things in the rudiments of the world. So I believe even during this period of time that Paul must have really gotten close to Job in the sense that he studied those things, and he had those companions, so to speak, who were fighting him. And here he was imprisoned and couldn't get out there and do anything about it. So that's one of the things I think that we see in the book of Colossians that you won't see in the book of Ephesians. And it was an important thing. And in the first chapter, Paul speaks about sufferings that are associated with the gospel and the mystery. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So we'll look at that in more detail when we get to it. But certainly, Paul's sufferings and the things that he was going through and he understood, he associated, I believe, with Job in the Old Testament scriptures. Let's look at... Now, I mentioned that Paul wrote five letters. So I'm going to take you through a little bit of some scripture here. Let's start with Colossians chapter 4. And you'll see how these books tie together. These letters tie together in Colossians 4, and so that these were all written at the same time. Starting in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It's interesting, we'll go back at some point in time and we will compare verse by verse in Ephesians. Paul will say almost the exact same thing, he'll just say it differently. So So I'm in Colossians 4:2. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. If it was would have been me praying, I would have said, I would have prayed that he would open the door so I can get out of this prison. But he said, he was content with that. He says, open a door of utterance. He wanted to speak the mystery, the secret of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. One thing we're going to see in the book of Colossians is, I think we're not going to do this week, but when you start in those first few verses, one of the verses, I believe verse 3, speaks of three things: faith, hope, and love. We're going to see those things in Corinthians. We're going to see those in Thessalonians. This is the basic formula for those who have a hope and calling, and for those who desire to know that hope and calling and walk in it. And I believe it's the number, those are three things that the enemy attacks. If you look at the first book of Thessalonians, and you go through that book and look at faith, hope, and love, Paul addresses all three of them in several places. If you go through 2 Thessalonians, he only addresses faith and love because something had happened to their hope. And that's what 2 Thessalonians is about. They were being challenged for their hope because somebody had written a letter and signed Paul's name to it and said that the day of the Lord was already past. And so the people were questioning it. So Paul deals with the hope of the coming of the Lord in that book, but he doesn't address it as a hope there. So it's an important part, and I believe it's something that Satan attacks when he goes against any believer. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with your hope, and in this case, particular hope in Colossians and Ephesians is a hope of a high calling in heavenly places. And it's very much being attacked. Even today it's attacked. It's not even made aware of by most denominations. And, of course, love is the essential ingredient for everything. It covers everything. And so if you can break down your faith and hope, you can forget the love. You're just not going to have it. So, anyway, those are just a few side issues that we want to deal with. But anyway, in Colossians chapter 4, he speaks of Tychicus. So who was Tychicus? I'm going to send him, and he's going to carry this letter to you, Colossians, and so they're going to be reading this. And he's going to declare unto you, who, and by the way, he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And by the way, I'm going to send somebody else with him. Onesimus. You remember who Onesimus was? It's not Onesiphorus, it's Onesimus. He was the slave that we read about in Philemon. Well, Philemon happened to live in Colossae, and he was part of this group of believers, so he would be reading this also. So along with this letter, Tychicus and Onesimus are going to, they're going to carry this letter to Colossae. They're also going to, and Onesimus is going to carry the letter that was written to Philemon. We'll see that in a moment. So keep that in mind. And if you read verse 18, it ends, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. At the end of that book, it has been added in the manuscripts that this book was written from Rome to Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus, meaning that Tychicus had written it, Paul had narrated and he had written it down. So here we see a letter written around 63 AD that Paul's in prison at Rome, and he's going to send Tychicus to deliver it along with Onesimus. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 21. I'll start in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me. Isn't that what he just said in Colossae? He was praying that he would have utterance to do what? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the secret of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also... Now, who's the you? Well, we think it's the Ephesians, but he didn't write directly to Ephesians. This circular letter was written to Gentiles. So you Gentiles may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs and you might comfort your heart. Almost the same thing is written in Colossians. So here's the second letter that Paul wrote, or one of the letters that Paul wrote, and he's going to have Tychicus deliver. I don't think Tychicus went all the way from Rome to Colossae, which is probably 1,500, 1,600 miles away by boat, maybe longer. And then would having come back, write another letter, having come all the way back and deliver a separate one to Ephesus. Ephesus was between 100 and 125 miles away from Colossae to the west. Both of those are in Asia. So here's the second letter that would have been written and carried about the same time. And by the way, at the end of this letter, it was added to the transcripts that this is to the Ephesians, written from Rome by Tychicus. So this is how we get the idea that this was written to the Ephesians, because somewhere, probably 3rd or 4th century, somebody had added to some of the manuscripts that this was written to the Ephesians. Let's look back now at Colossians chapter 4 again and read on a little bit further. So first he spoke about Tychicus and then Onesimus. And if you go down a little bit to verse, read this. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So here's a letter that was written to the Laodiceans, and some people, and maybe we can argue that that's really the book of Ephesians. Whether it is or not, here is a letter that was written directly to them. And if you have a map, and by the way, I've got a map here that makes it a whole lot easier to understand. Here, and pardon me, because when I address the word here, I'm going to be speaking of the map. If you look at a map and you see Asia, that's in the yellow here. This is Asia. Here's Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Paul's going to mention all three of those in Colossians. And Paul is way over here in Rome, way up here in the upper left corner. So that's a long way away. And here's Ephesus over here on the border. So 100 to 125 miles away is Ephesus. So this is where Paul is writing to. And so here he says a third letter they're going to be carrying with them, and they're going to deliver to the Laodiceans, and they need to do something with that. Finally, let's go over to Philemon. So there's three letters. Philemon is the fourth. We talked about that a moment ago. I'll just read a few words here. If I can find it. Okay, Philemon, the last verse 23 we read. Let's back up a little bit. So he writes this letter to Philemon, who's a member of the church in Colossae. And, of course, this is a letter about a slave who had that was owned by Philemon. And, of course, that doesn't work today. You can't talk about this. You couldn't talk about this today, but nobody understands what slavery was back in these days. A lot of times slavery had to do with paying your bills. If you owed somebody a debt, you became a slave until that was paid off. That would be a good idea today. And I think our economy would be in a lot better shape. And we'd all have to face the consequences of it. But anyway, so Paul's writing on his behalf saying, hey, this guy wronged you. I mean, Philemon had the right to, if he could catch him, he had left, he'd run away. Philemon had the right to have him put to death if he would have wanted to. And so Paul's defending him, and he says, put it on my account. I think he says something about you owe me here. He says, but anyway, you get down to verse, to the end of this. This is a letter that's being delivered by Onesimus to Philemon. And he says, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and fellow laborers. Now, the only reason I read this verse is, so this is the fourth letter that Paul's delivering, but let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. In the first chapter, Paul is going to tell us, or is going to mention Epaphras. And without reading those first seven verses, let's go to verse 7. So here's a book that Paul wrote, and it appears that he has never seen these people. In chapter 2, he says this, 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So that could mean that Paul had seen these people somewhere during the Acts period, and that there are many who hadn't, or it can mean that he's never seen them. But I believe that that when we read Colossians, we'll see that he had not seen it. Because verse 3, what does he say? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 in chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He heard of his faith as opposed to he was there in front of him and knew directly of their faith. Well, where did he hear it? Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. This is good news to me. Paul is bound as a prisoner, and there are those who know the truth, as Epaphras was, and here he is, because Epaphras is an Asian. I believe you can find that back in Acts chapter 20, if I'm not mixing him up with somebody else. Off the top of my head, I believe that's the case. He was an Asian, so he was able to, he was from this country, but he was ministering to those at Colossae and Laodicea. And so that's what this book is about. And so as you go through this book, you'll see that Paul's writing to probably people he had never seen. And we can also bear that out, and I've got to watch my time here. We can bear that out. And forgive me for going to this level of detail. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, let me go but two places in Acts, and it helps to have a map. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to start in verse 2, read a few verses here. Let me make sure I've got the right person. This is fine. So Acts 2, let's start in 16. Then came he to, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So he's over in Galatia. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, and they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees. What were the decrees? We did this last week, in the last couple of weeks, when we dealt with the decrees, the ordinances of decrees in Ephesians chapter 2. And we also look back in chapter 15, these were the decrees that Paul was to deliver to the Gentiles, the four things that they were supposed to abide by. And so he's doing his job delivering these decrees. So now let's read a little bit more. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, now Asia is directly west of Phrygia and Galatia. And so if you're looking at my map, there's a red line, a solid red line that tells you where Paul journeyed. And you will notice that Paul comes up to the border of Asia, and what do we read here in this chapter? Now, when they had gone throughout all the region, throughout Phrygia and all the region of Galatia, and were forbidden, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I mean, he's like a few miles away from Colossae and Laodicea, and the Lord says, whoa, don't go there. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, which is north, and what happened? But the Spirit suffered them not. See that Paul was forbidden at this time during the Acts period to go into Asia. And he doesn't tell us what happened there. And then he goes about his journey and he comes back through and he's going back to Jerusalem. And on his way back, he stops in Ephesus. He just touches the border of Asia there. Now, if you would, and I'll try to do this, well, I won't do it quickly, but I want to close this up. If you turn to the book of Revelation, we see that verse of chapter 1 in Revelation, we read verse 4, John writes this book to specific people. It's a shame that today there's so many, there's so much confusion about the book of Revelation, just in the fact of people think this is written today, for today, and to the churches here today. John writes specifically, verse 4, to the seven churches where? Which are in Asia. Verse 11, is it 11? Yeah. Here he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to where? Unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Well, two of those we're interested in, Ephesus and Colossae. And these were the ones was forbidden. So, real quickly, in chapter 2, he writes and tells each of these churches, he says something about it. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus. You'll have to go back and read what he told them about them. And I believe one of the last ones was Laodicea. Where is that verse? It's in chapter 3, and somewhere I didn't write it down, but I'll see it here in a moment, sorry. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and then he tells him certain things. He wasn't quite happy with, some of these churches he wasn't happy with at all. But you'll notice that in one of the churches to the Philadelphia, verse 7, he writes and he calls that this, verse 9 to the Philadelphia church, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, and da-da-da-da-da. So we will see that there was some major influence in Asia during the Acts period associated with Satan. And I personally believe this book was written during the Acts period. If it's not, and for a future time, that's fine too. It doesn't bother me. But I believe this probably had something to do with the fact that Paul was prohibited at that time to go through there. And I only bring this point out is because when Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said to beware, Asia had been infiltrated with that type of thinking, and that's what Paul was dealing with when these people became believers and he's writing a letter to them and he's warning them about certain things, and those things, I believe, have to do with principalities and powers. And I believe that's the case because we read in Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to stop here. We read in Colossians 2, he talks about holding the head in verse 19, but if we go back, and I'm going to go back to verse 14. We'll pick this up later and when we get into this in more detail. He speaks of blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Exactly, almost word, not word for word, but the same thought he had in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been looking at the last few weeks, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Why is Paul telling these Colossian believers this? Because they were being beguiled, because he's warning them against... It's interesting, he's not warning them against Satan. In verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you of these things. And in verse
18, he says, let no man beguile you of your prize. So anyway, there is an association with spiritual wickedness that have been spoiled. And he wants to make it clear to them, this is not the case for them. They can live above this. The authority of darkness we read of in Ephesians 1, we'll also read of here in this, in verse 13 of chapter 1, he's been delivered from that. So that's why Paul emphasizes so much in the first chapter the fact that they're delivered from the power of darkness, the authority of darkness, which is Satan, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then he gives you everything in the world that speaks of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which far exceeds those mediators and principalities and powers and those that had polluted their minds. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in Colossians. And I think we can probably say there's some of that even today. And so, anyway, I'm going to stop there. We've got a lot to cover in the book of Colossians, and we'll probably go into much more detail. But anyway, I appreciate your time. Sorry that we take so long here and we're late. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll open up the mic. Heavenly Father, thank you for this scripture of yours, for what we have in Christ, that we, the truth that we do, have been indeed delivered from the authority of darkness, and we're allowed to walk in a pleasing manner. We've been put in a position to walk in a pleasing manner, and we know that that is so important. Important for principalities and powers and also the eyes of men. But important especially for showing our love for you and for what you've accomplished. Thank you for this group of believers and for this time. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.